couple of quick announcements. I put everything in the newsletter and left about a third of it out, so forgive me. I do want to remind you the Revelation series begins Tuesday night. Now, this is 201, so we did the first six sessions before the end of the year. You can come and jump in right now, right? This one stands on its own, so if you missed the first one, you can still pick up here and it'll still make sense to you. But some of the pieces from the first one will be added in here. And so all we're doing is we're just painting a larger picture so things become more clear. So that's this Tuesday at 7 p.m. here at the church. Also, Joanne, Thursday night at 7, is having their planning meeting for the second phase of Hiding, Hurting, Healing. And so there's Joanne. So this is for ladies. This is not for guys. So ladies, if you would like to be part of ministering to people who need ministry in their life, this is an amazing thing. And so that meeting is this Thursday at 7 p.m. I encourage you to be part of that. Also, don't forget, Bonnie's Tuesday night prayer meeting has to be put on hold because we're having the Revelation series, so don't dial into Bonnie's meeting or that won't work out. Today's also the last day for the Stitchers of Hope. So the Stitchers of Hope, when we do our Operation Christmas Child at the end of around December, there's all these pants and dresses and things that these people have sewn up. Stitchers of Hope are the group that does that. And so if you would like to give a donation for that, what we're going to do is just get some more fabric for them so they can stitch up some more pants and dresses for next year. So you can see Amy after training. Amy, raise your hand so everyone just knows what's going on. Also, Nicole and Nahum are going to be having a worship night Friday the 24th. It's at 6:30 p.m. here at the church. They have a unique, I think, ministry in worship, and it's got a very Jewish feel to it. It's a wonderful thing. So if you would like to be part of that, that is Friday the 24th at 6:30. Last thing I want to remind you about, I was talking with a pastor friend this week, and his face just kind of went, ooh. Because I told him that what we're doing the Acts 4 ministry. And if you weren't here last week, what we're going to do is we're going to start, we started actually. If you've got credit card debt and you want to sew in, what you do is I'm suggesting that you take whatever your payment is, your credit card payment, pay your credit card, but take an equal amount. So you're paying $20 a month as your minimum. Take $20 and sew it into the Acts 4 deal, right? The thing. And then what we're going to do when we have a little bit of money, we're going to take that money and we're going to pay off a credit card, right? We'll take nominations and we'll pay off a credit card. And then when we get some more money, we'll pay off another credit card. And we will continue to pay off credit cards. Now, the reason he looked at me like, you're weird, you have to understand something. See, human nature isn't human nature. See, human nature is, I ain't paying off your credit card, you can't handle money. I ain't paying off your credit card because as soon as this paid off, you're going to go back and load it up again. Okay, that's not the point of this. And so I encourage you, read Acts chapter 4 and you'll see they shared everything together. I don't know if it'll work. I don't know. Largely, it depends on you, right? It depends on you. Or do we love each other enough that we can do that? The proof is in the pudding, as they say. We'll find out. He looked at me weird because that's weird. It is weird. And I think probably in about 90% of the places, there's no sense even trying it because it won't work. Because nobody will join together. It's an opportunity for us to come together and carry each other's burdens. And I think it's a good thing. So all you have to do, if you want to be part of that, and you don't have to be legalistic about it. I'm just making a suggestion. If you got credit card debt and you want to see your credit card paid off, as you sow, so shall you reap. So all you have to do is on the envelope there, just put Acts 4, and just sow into somebody's credit card debt. And you'll start seeing yours be dealt with. If you give online, you can do that online. Just make a little comment in the Zelle box or whatever. Acts chapter 4, and we'll know what it's for. And then when that builds up, we'll take nominations, and we'll deal with one piece of credit card debt. Praise the Lord. I think that's good stuff. All right, we're just all over the board this morning. Forgive me. Let's turn this morning to Proverbs 21. I do like hearing the pages flip. The whole world's gone so digital, the pages don't flip anymore. Proverbs 21, verse 31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I invite you to come today, and I pray, Father, you'd share your word with your people through me. I pray, Lord, you'd help me not to go beyond what's written. And I pray, Father, you'd help me to be clear and concise and to bring freedom to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is such an apt passage for where the church is today. Not just our church, but many churches. Some people know about it, some people don't. Friends, there's no question a battle is coming. There's just absolutely no question, because even now, you can see it everywhere you turn. You can see the battle. It's in some places it's already raging, in some places it's forming. It's happening. And we, the church, being like the sons of Issachar, who understand the times and the seasons, because the Spirit of the risen Christ lives within us, and He shows us and leads us and guides us into all truth. We need to understand the times and the seasons that we're in. We need to recognize them. Because once you recognize them, there is a preparation that comes. Right? If you're getting ready to go to a wedding, well, you pull out the suit and see if it still fits. You might have to make some preparations. And so as the church, we are making ready. Our goal is to make ready and to be prepared. But in that, the victory isn't ours. The victory is His, right? We make the preparations, and the victory belongs to the Lord. I wished I could express to you in a good way or in a clear way how intense God has been speaking to me over the past month. And about the hour that we're in. And I want you to understand, I'm not ignorant of the devil's schemes. I know how he works, right? And I realize as dreams and visions and as these words come, I realize that the enemy will use those to bring depression in my life. He'll scare me and depress me. When you see the path, you start thinking, Lord Jesus, help. In these times, I've seen these pictures of a people who once were a church who have given up their faith. They've just walked away from their faith. You need to understand something about men, about you and me. See, we, by very nature, it's just who we are. We want to be like God, just without God. Right? That's what Adam wanted in the garden. He wanted to have the knowledge of God. He wanted to know about good and evil without having to do it through God. And that was the little hook there, right? You could be like God, knowing good and evil. Men are not independent of God. That was Adam's big mistake. And I want you to know something as I ponder these things, you know, when these things start to come to me, I do take them back to Scripture. See, you must know the Scriptures. You don't just need to know about them. They need to be deeply ingrained within you, because when words and things begin to come, you must weigh them against the Scripture. And if you don't know the Scripture, you can't do that. And so as I'm pondering on this lack of faith or this loss of faith, I remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Paul begins in verse 1. Now I'm going to read out of the New King James, because that is the closest to the original, the King James would be. And Paul writes, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him," he's talking about the return of the Lord and obviously the time when we come to Him. Some people call that the rapture. The Bible calls it parousia. He says this. He says, "We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Now listen to what he says. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day," the day of his return, "will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." The falling away comes first. Your Bible may say apostasy. That's the original language. What it means to rebel against the truth and to leave the truth, to walk away from the truth. A lot of your translations actually say rebellion instead of walking away. Either way, what it is it's a rebellion against the truth and a leaving it, just walking away from it. So before the return of the Lord, Paul's saying, you can expect a walking away from the truth. And I look around the world today and I think people don't even know what truth is anymore. Churches aren't preaching truth anymore. They're preaching self-help messages. And forgive me, I'm not mad. I'm just saying there's truth, and we must learn to find the truth. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what happens that causes this great falling away. But clearly what's happened is a number of people who once believed have stopped believing. Their faith is lost. And when your faith is lost, your hope goes with it. Friends, we aren't of those who shrink back. So what that means is we must stabilize the areas of our life that we know are weak. We must strengthen those areas. In your life, you know where you're weak. You don't need me to preach a message and tell you where your faith is weak. You know. And so these last few weeks, I felt compelled today. I was going to go one direction. I feel compelled. I must remind you. Everything I've shared with you in the last month, every single message I brought before you in the last month, it was in an effort to help make you ready. Last Sunday night, I even went completely off script and did a financial seminar. Well, that's not what pastors do. What qualifies you? Look, it's really simple. We need to be made ready. And you can't be made ready until you understand what's going on. The Acts 4 ministry that we're doing, I got to tell you, it is a little bit weird. But here's the thing. We need to learn to bear one another's burdens. We need to. And the other half of that coin is time is growing short, and the pain, the scourge of debt has got to be removed from God's house. It's just got to be removed. So often, I always joke with Pastor Mark, you know, I think it happens to all pastors. We share messages, and I'll share a message on healing, and they'll come back and go, "That was the best message on faith I ever heard." It's like, well, it was actually, but okay. You know, it's fine. It really is fine, because God works in these ways, and He'll speak to you about the things you need. But I also need you to understand the points of the message, because these messages that I have shared with you aren't happenstance. They are on purposes. The first message I preached at the beginning of this year I called it physician, heal yourself. You remember? And the point of this message was simple. You have in your hands right now everything you need to diagnose the problem that's in your life and to bring it to resolution. God has given you the instruction manual. You might have to open it and read it, but He's given it to you. He's given you the scalpel. He's given you the needle and the thread. You have everything you need. And I'm showing you that because I'm listening to too many people thinking, this is the end. This is where I die. It's not where you die. It's where you begin. It's not the end. It's not the end. But I realize you've taken wounds. And so now these wounds must be healed. Well, He can do that. And the next message I preached was the battle belongs to the Lord. This message resolved around the preparation that all Christians go through. All Christians go through. See, David was prepared to fight his Goliath by the bears and the lions he faced ahead of the curve. And so in your life, you find bears and lions coming up, and you're all freaked out, and why is God letting this happen? And I don't know what's going on. And you know what? They're preparation for you. That's all. You will never come near your Goliath until you defeat your lion and your bear. You have to do that first. By the time David had fought his lions and his bears, Goliath was a non-event. And everybody around him is thinking, this little kid's just all full of strength. And listen, for him, he'd already been in the face of such battles. I want to encourage you, friends. The lions and the bears that you're facing today, they aren't bad things. They aren't bad things. They're preparing your hands, teaching you to do battle. And I'm really sorry, but you do need to know how to fight. I wish it wasn't the case. Now, the next message I shared with you, it's called The Bridegroom of Blood. And here we looked at Moses. Moses was God's anointed. He was God's chosen man to deliver Israel. And yet the Bible says as Moses went out under the orders of the Lord to go deliver Israel, the Bible says God met him on the way to kill him. Dude, really? That doesn't make any sense. Well, the takeaway here, friends, is simple. It's those with clean hands and a pure heart that ascend the hill of the Lord. Moses had been called, but Moses had sin in his life. Okay, sometimes in your life there's hidden sin, sin you don't quite yet know about. Don't worry about that. God will show you. It's when you have sin in your life that you know about and you won't get rid of it. And then you go and try to touch something holy. Things start getting sideways. Ask Moses. They got sideways. Today, I'm listening to churches all over and they're calling for revival. And the truth is, I believe revival is coming. I dare say it's near at hand. But we forget that revival looks a lot like judgment. I'm sorry, it does. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? They were in the midst of revival. What you need to understand is your God, even though we love Him and we talk about Him as Daddy, we forget the sir part of this whole thing. He's a consuming fire. That's who He is. And I'm just saying, when He comes on the scene, sin is immediately exposed and often dealt with in the same moment. Okay, that's what happened to Moses. Do you understand? God said to go. Well, there's an accuser of the brethren. You call him Satan. That's what his name means, accuser of the brothers. And he accused Moses before God. His life is out of order, and yet you've got him going and doing this. Friends, the takeaway from this message was the sin that's in your life that you know about, remove it. Get rid of it. See, if you don't know about it, it'll never lead to an accusation. We all have sin in our life that God hasn't brought to the front. But once He's brought it to the front, it now leads to an accusation. Your enemy can accuse you before God. He knows about it and he won't do anything with it. Just get rid of that junk. That's not hard. Get rid of it. Now, the fourth message I preached recently And unfortunately, we had some problems with the recording, so it didn't get recorded. It was called Real or Counterfeit. And the core of this message was also very simple. Satan is a counterfeit God. And Antichrist is a counterfeit Christ. And there's an awful lot of children running around claiming to be Christians who are counterfeit Christians. They resemble the genuine article. They look like the genuine article, but they lack the color and the resolution and the depth of the genuine article. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking about the end of history, the end of time. And he's going to tell a whole group of counterfeit Christians, go away from me, I never knew you. I want you to understand something. They knew who he was. That means they knew about him. But he didn't know them. And a good example I can give you, you all know who Joe Biden is. Every single one of you could pick him out of a lineup. But I dare say he couldn't pick a single one of you out. You know him, he doesn't know you. Okay, relationship means we know each other. And so as these counterfeits begin to make their claim, they say, but Lord, we did miracles and we did signs and wonders and all these things. Okay, their own words testified against them because they used works as their stance for why they knew God. If they'd really known him, they'd have known works had nothing to do with it. They showed by their own words they didn't know. And I'm not being harsh, friends. God knows. Jesus knows those who belong to him. And in John 10:27, Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay? That means we have to follow him. Not only do we have to hear his voice, but we actually have to do what he says. The point of this message was to examine yourself. There's no doubt you know him, but friends, the demons know him too. Okay, knowing him is simply not enough. The question is, are you known by him? And there's a litmus test, right? If you're not sure, there's a test. Do you hear his voice? Okay, and now that's the easy one. The hard one is, will you obey his voice? Well, yeah, I heard what he said, but I ain't doing that. That's crazy. Do you know what he wanted me to do? And here's the beauty. I mean, guys, this is the beauty of all this. You might go this morning, you know, I'm not sure I hear his voice. There's time, right? This isn't the end. There's time. You might say today, well, I hear his voice, but I ain't doing what he said. I mean, because that's crazy. Okay, there's still time. You are in the process of developing a relationship with him. And what that means for you is it may be time to actually crack the book. You may actually have to look and read what's inside of it. I can't tell you the number of Christians I talk with that are betting their eternal soul on a book they've never even read. Wow. Bold. Maybe you just need to get in a prayer meeting. You know, if you want to start learning to hear from God, you should start joining in some of the prayer meetings. God's moving in the prayer meetings. I don't care what you do. You need to start developing a relationship with him. Too many people think Christianity is a religion. Religion cannot save you. Relationship will save you. And then that brings us to last week's message. And last week I reminded you of three things. Things you already know, but things that you will constantly have to remind yourself of over and over and over again. First, God will never leave you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And second, you must always be found, no matter what's going on, you must always be found taking the side of righteousness and taking the stand with things as the Father does. What I mean by that is if it grieves his heart, it should grieve your heart. The things that make him cry should make you cry. The things that make him angry should make you angry. And finally, I reminded you that you don't fight alone, but God has sent angelic armies. And their purpose is to minister to those who will inherit salvation. That's us. Their job is to minister to us. The key takeaway from all these messages is that we are in a season of preparation. God is in the time of preparation, and He's preparing us. And what that means is you should be making some preparations in your life. You should be taking stock of your life and saying, you know what? That has got to change. Or everything looks pretty good. Father, where are we at? What are we doing? He'll show you. He'll teach you. Some of you don't even need to ask Him. He's already told you what needs to change. He's told you. And you say, well, God's just not speaking to you anymore. That's because you haven't done what He said yet. There was a time in my life, man, God just stopped speaking to me. And I went to Pastor Mark. I was like, I don't know. God's not speaking. He goes, well, did you do the last thing He said? It's like, no. You mean I'm not getting a fresh word until I go back and do that? Well, He'll still talk to you. We're still friends. But if you want the next place, right, you have to take the first step before you can take the second. Friends, you cannot walk a line of holiness and sin at the same time. Paul, in his first letter to the Thessalonians, he's winding it down. And in chapter 5, verse 23, he says this, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify you completely. That means fully set you apart from the common. Not just your body, but your spirit and your soul as well. Friends, I don't know how to be more clear than this with you. If you have known sin in your life, remove it. Just remove it. It's what it is to repent. Repentance is a two-part process. I change my mind. That is, I change the way I think about it. Yesterday I loved it. Today I'm starting to think I'm a slave to it. And now I just hate being a slave. I change how I think about it. And then I change my actions. Two parts. Change your mind and change your actions. You, friends, were bought with a price. It was a high price. And those who were bought with a price are no longer slaves to the old master. And that means you shouldn't be slaves to anyone or anything. When I first came to the Lord, I was probably a pack and a half, maybe two pack a day smoker. I could put them babies away. And I was frustrating the people in my church desperately. Because God was speaking through me and He was prophesying through me and all sorts of wonderful things were happening. But I smoked cigarettes. And I didn't understand. And I remember going to the Lord. I was driving to work, and I went to the Lord, and I was just, it's like, why are they so upset about this? I've never read anywhere in there that I can't smoke. I mean, I looked. I didn't see anything. And He spoke to me, and He said, it's not a function of smoking. It's a function of slavery. See, you're a slave. So I am not. Well, stop smoking then. Okay, maybe I am. Do you understand? He's not mad about the cigarettes, right? Cigarettes don't send you to hell. You just smell like you've been there. That's an oldie but a goodie. The point that I'm trying to get across to you is that sometimes it's a function of just being a slave that God wants to remove in your life. He doesn't want you to be a slave anymore. Some of you, I can see it. I can see it by the Spirit. You have suffered terrible wounds. They're battle scars. You were in the fight for God and somebody hurt you. They just devastated you. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was somebody in a prayer team or a group leader, but they hurt you. Proverbs 4:20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. His word is life, and it will heal you. But you have to take it in, right? If you don't take the medicine, you're never going to get better. You actually have to open the book and read it. And what you're going to find largely when you want to be healed from those types of wounds, largely what it means is you have to forgive. Somebody hurt you and you have to forgive them. I don't want to. You don't understand. No, you don't understand. Because that's what it takes to be free. Cast aside the old grudges and friends, leave the past in the past. There is no grace for the past. None. And I'll tell you another secret. There's no grace for the future either. Grace is a today, right now thing that you can receive. And finally, we have got somehow to realize who we are in Christ. And I confess to you, I don't know who I am in Christ. I wished I understood it better. His word says I'm more than a conqueror. Some days I wake up and I don't even feel like I know which end of the sword to use. I don't feel like more than a conqueror. I don't even feel like a wet behind the ears kid. But guess what? I don't walk by my feelings. I don't walk by what I perceive. I'll walk by faith. I walk by what He said about me. And I pursue Him because I haven't yet attained it. Okay, the fact that we're pursuing means we agree. I haven't yet attained it. So I continue to pursue. I pursue the understanding of who I am in Christ. And even more, I want to understand the value of the inheritance that He's given me. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. Yeah, sometimes the prophets are prophesying. Sometimes they're just writing down as fast as they can what God's saying to them. Well, Malachi is writing down what God's saying to him. It's God speaking. Says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. And yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Now I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Ouch. I mean, those are harsh words. I don't even know how to understand them. But I would submit this to you. Jacob was a thief. He stole the birthright. But of the two brothers, he was the only one who actually understood what the value of the birthright was. Simple fact of the matter is, though it belonged to Esau, he didn't understand who he was, and he didn't understand the value of his birthright. If you can get your head around it, the intention of the firstborn, see, it should have been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But that's not what it is today. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because Esau didn't value his inheritance. Well, he did value it. He actually put a price on it. It was a bowl of soup. Or maybe a whole pot. And it's good soup. I'm sure it was good soup. Okay, but you laugh. Here's the problem. Because I laugh too. I think that dude was foolish. He had no idea what he was giving away. But you do the same thing and I do the same thing. I'm not picking on anybody. We sell our birthright for whatever the lust of the flesh happens to be at the time. Right? Whatever the latest momentary gratification is. Well, I want to go to prayer tonight, but the game's on. It's an important game. Really? Well, brother, now God knows where I'm at. He knows what I've been through, and He's okay with where I'm living my life right now. He's okay with me lying and cheating and stealing and doing drugs and whatever the blank is in your life that needs to be filled in. I want you to understand something. Repentance isn't meant to be a legalistic thing. This is where a church gets in trouble. It's not about you trying to impress God with your works. Well, you don't understand. I gave up tacos for a week. Yeah, nobody's impressed. Least of all God. It's about obeying Him. In all of our lives, there are things that we recognize are wrong. I know it's wrong. Murder is wrong. I know that. We all know that, and I think we all agree on that. But there's also fine tunings that are going to come in your life, little adjustments God wants to make, because He wants to walk closer with you. So I'm the pastor, and God gives me a word in my life, no more R-rated movies. That's actually not bad advice, by the way. But see, if I come to you and now I say, God has said no more R-rated movies, what do you suppose that's going to produce in you? It'll produce legalism. That's all it'll produce. See, that rhema word, that spoken word was for me. It's good and it's accurate. And the truth is, if you hang out with Jesus long enough, He'll speak the same word to you, right? But He may be dealing in your life in a slightly different order than He's dealing with the stuff in my life. And because of that, these fine tunings come in different orders for each of us. But if I draw a law for you like that, what happens is it becomes a burden some can't bear. And they just walk away from God. It's just too much for me. I'm just using that as an example. It could be anything. For other people, they'll make a change in their life, and now they will take glory in their ability not to go see the movies anymore. Neither produced anything. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Somebody nod their head or say amen or something. You need to understand this. See, I'm not interested in your obedience to the things that I approve or disapprove. Paul said, blessed is the man who's not condemned by what he approves. What I'm interested in you obeying Him. That's what I'm interested in. Will you listen to what He said and then do it? I think too many in the church today are like Esau. We simply don't recognize the value of the inheritance that belongs to us. We don't even understand what it is, and because we don't understand it, we're willing to trade it. We aren't trading ours for a cup of soup. We're trading it for whatever vice of life, whatever fleeting momentary gratification happens to come to mind at the time. The time of preparation that we're in now, and the whole church is in it, whether they recognize it or not, because what's coming is coming. And it's multifaceted, right? So for some people, God will be healing their hearts. And for other people, He'll be speaking to you very clearly about getting the junk out of your life that He's told you for 5 years to get out of your life. For other people, He'll show you new things. He wants you to understand your inheritance and the value of it. I don't know if you grasp this. Everything that was done for you. Do you realize that God knew that to lay the foundations of the earth would cost Him His Son? He knew that. He knew it. I can prove it to you, because when He set the stars in the sky, they had to be in the right place when Jesus was born. He knew exactly where things had to be, and He knew what the price would be. And He looked at that, armed with that knowledge, and He said, I'll pay that price. That's a mind blower for me. And the truth is, it's a mind blower for the angels too. First Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Peter's writing and he says this. He says, and it was revealed to them, that's the prophet of old who were speaking about the grace that was to come. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke about the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. They don't get it. They don't get it. What is man that you have done that for them? Well, while we're here, if you just skip up to verse 3, just go up a little bit. It says, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into what? into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. I encourage you to read the whole chapter. There's an inheritance waiting for you if you faint not. What you've received from God through the work of Jesus on the cross, this inheritance comes to you because of that work, because of what He did for you. And the truth is, it's of greater value than I can get my head around. I don't even really understand it. But in the end, as I've already said, the Bible makes it clear. It is humans, not angels, who overcome the devil. And we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we don't love our lives here on earth so much as to shrink back from death. You understand, there's nothing here for me. And taking my life isn't taking anything from me at all. That's simply punching my ticket and sending me home. Which, I'm all for that. The blood of the Lamb is a powerful weapon. And it is the weapon that is used to overcome Satan in the last days. I am convinced, friends, I am convinced you and I are needed on the battlefield. As the end of the age approaches and God's end time plan is worked out, I'm fully persuaded that His angels are waiting for us to take up the weapons that God has given us. In large part, they're just waiting for us to realize who we are, the role that we're meant to play. Romans 8, 9, Paul says, all of creation is eagerly waiting the sons of God. I'm sorry, 8, 19, I get dyslexic sometimes. That was a joke too, by the way. I know we're going over this, is important. I need you to realize that you have been given weapons for this battle that not even angels have access to. To which of God's angels did He ever offer the blood of Jesus? None. In fact, humans alone were given that weapon. And we think of the blood of Jesus as a protection. We think of it as a payment for our sin. And to be sure, it is very definitely those things. But it is also a very powerful weapon. And one that only we can take up. Even if the angels had access to it, it's not one they can wield. You alone can wield it, and it's desperately needed on the battlefield. Desperately needed. But you understand, it's Monday night and the game's on. Really? Maybe it's you who don't understand. Friends, I desperately want you to know who you are in Christ. You need to understand who you are in Christ. You need to understand just how much you frighten the devil. And I don't say that lightly. You're nobody. But you know what a whole bunch of nobodies do? They do a lot. Have you ever seen a bunch of little ants? Man, by themselves, it's just nothing. But you take a whole bunch of those ants and you put them on something, and they'll just devour it and destroy it. You need to understand that the devil is concerned that you may actually catch a glimpse of who you really are. You also need to understand how highly God values you. You are very, very important to Him. And He loves you very much. And so, as we enter this time of preparation, we're already in it. Don't be surprised if God prunes you. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen a rose bush that's been pruned. Ugh. It looks bad. It just doesn't. It's just like, oh, dude, you killed it. But it comes back stronger than it ever was. Sin simply cannot follow you where we're going. It just can't. And I'm sorry, it can't. And if you want to go to the next place, you will have to shed that sin. And it's not too hard. It's not too hard. Do you understand that His half of the covenant was just giving you everything He had? His half of the covenant was to give you his son. And your half of the covenant, you just bring your sin. That's not too hard. It's not too hard. But when you bring it, that doesn't mean you get to keep it. You bring it and you leave it there. Lay it down. And this is what he said when he, what he meant when he said, take up your cross. You have to put the old man back on the cross. Friends, we are in an hour of God's cleansing and God's adjustments. And I want to encourage you, do what it takes to make whatever adjustment he's pointing out in your life. And don't worry about what he's pointing out in my life or your friends' lives. Find out what he's saying in your life. Get that sorted out and you will do well. Father, help us today to understand what's going on around us. Father, help us to value the inheritance that you've given us. Father, help us to even understand who we are in Christ, or the position that we take and the role that we're to play. Help us, Father, to be your children. Help us to be those who not only maintain, but who overcome. Lord, I bless your people now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I went over a little bit. I still want time to take communion. So communion's up front. Chris, you want to come? The band will play a song. Communion's up front. I invite you to come up and get it. Communion is for believers. It's not for everybody. It's for believers. And so if you'll just come up, if Christ is your Savior, receive your communion, bring it back to your chair, and then we'll take it together.